next, I think, I don't know, 3 weeks, maybe even up to 4 weeks. We'll take a look and see how it goes. But our topic tonight is a very volatile topic. And you may be surprised, because when you hear about it, when you hear about the topic, you're going to have a tendency to blush. But most of the young people in here tonight say, well, you know, that's where we live. And yet it is a battle for our culture. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of our young people today. But it is also an issue that is something that is viable in all of our lives. It's affecting all of us, not only because of our culture, but by the way that we perceive things. And we need to get back to the Bible in our lives more than ever. And in the most important areas, the Bible speaks the most clearly. And for that, we are excited. So grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17, verse 28. You guys know that by now. Acts 17, verse 28. It's Paul's address to the believers, or what would be, eventually I should say, believers, many of them, in Athens, Greece. He had ascended there to that region of Mars Hill. The tremendous gathering point of all the great philosophies and thinkers of the world at that time. It was the seat of intellectualism. The greatest minds were being studied there. Socrates and Aristotle, among many others. And they had there all of their various shrines, because as you know, the Greek culture was very much given over to, even though they were very practical and all, they knew enough to have a god or gods presiding over their lives. And Greek culture had many gods. And Paul used that religious spirit of theirs to bring to them the knowledge of the one true God. And so in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, he said to them regarding this acknowledgement of the unknown God, he says, "For it is in him we live and move and have our being." He argued that we live. The word is that we receive life. Paul said, my argument to all of you Greeks is that I worship the God who gives life above all your other gods that you worship. And then we move in him. That is that our lives are stirred up, aroused, and awakened by the God of heaven and earth. That's the God that Paul was bringing to the Greeks. And we have our being in him. That is, our very existence of personality, of individuality, is wrapped up in this personal God. And that was radical for the Greeks. That there would be one God that dispels all the others. That this one God was the one that was responsible for all of the meaning and the existence of life. And Paul says, that's the one. That's the God I want to bring to you. You have put this shrine up to the unknown God, and that's the one I want to speak to you about. And what, isn't that true? Think about how the Greeks were very spiritual people, but they had missed the one true God, and to them he was the unknown God. And that all changed. So tonight, when we look at our worldview series, which is intended to give you an understanding as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a biblical worldview ought to be in our culture. It is my opinion, I hold strong to this, that we wouldn't be in the mess we're in as a culture in America if pulpits and pastors and churches would have long time held to being faithful to presenting your Bible and the world you live in as one and the same. Somewhere along the line, the American church got away from causing a Sunday to just be the day of education and worship, and all the other days is where you lived out what you learned on a Sunday. It seemed to happen in the 50s or so, when our culture began to put God in a box all 6 days a week and most of the seventh day of the week, and then bring him out for an hour, and we would have our church, and then we would go back to our pleasures as a nation. And now we're reaping the whirlwind harvest of that as a culture. And it's my passion, it's my desire, as long as I'm living, that you do not see Monday different from Sunday or Sunday different from Thursday, because we are believers. Our God is on target every moment. He's providing breath every second to us, and the world and all that is in it is His, and that includes us, and we need to be believers 24/365. There's no doubt about it. We are to be living the reality of an authentic Christian life everywhere we go. At all times. No matter what costs. No matter the pain or sorrow it could bring upon us. We are Christians first, no matter what we do. And so tonight we are looking, in fact for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we'll see how it goes. We are looking regarding our worldview series, what is our sexuality? We're going to be talking about sexuality in the next several weeks. And that's why I said when I'd mentioned that word, some of you would blush, some of you would say, oh my goodness. And the young people are sitting here this evening saying, so what's up? Because they are being bombarded with definitions of what sexuality is. And the Bible tells us that our God is the creator of not only our sex and our gender and sex itself, but sexuality. It's part of God's engineering into our human person. But the world, and the world is very good to do this, the world is expert at this. It takes what God has given and perverts it and makes it wicked or evil or messed up. Music, the world messes it up. The arts, the world messes it up. Marriage, the world messes it up, right? Parenting, the world messes it up. Name it, the world messes it up. Everything that the world gets its hands on, because it departs from the Creator. It is so very true that to them, He is the unknown God. But to us who know Him, we cannot lie against the truth. What is tonight the topic? Our sexuality. Human sexuality, not so much regarding in our series sensuality. That's not what we're going to talk about. But rather the sexes or genders according to what is factual. And that's very important. And so I encourage you to attend the next several weeks. Invite people who you think ought to be here. But we're going to be looking at several things. And that's going to be over the course of the next few weeks. And I want you to look at them in advance to get your mind thinking. That is our sexuality. That's obviously what we're looking at tonight. Next time, we're going to be looking at what is natural sexuality. And then we'll see how far we get. But the third gathering will be what is unnatural sexuality. And see, just right there, that the third week together causes people to lose control, to go mad. Because there is something that is called natural sexuality and unnatural sexuality. But just me mentioning the word unnatural, I can tell you right now, because I've read a bunch of stuff on this. I know that there are certain camps, predominantly among the progressives, that you're not allowed to mention the word unnatural. Because it makes them upset, because it implies that if it's unnatural, then there must be a natural. There must be something different that is unnatural. When you have something natural, when you have something natural, there's something that's unnatural, and it's one against another. Listen, everybody in this room tonight, believer and non-believer that's here tonight, you cannot get away from things that are and are not. And the whole premise of the argument of we can't have any fences anymore, that's against the rules, you know. It comes from thinking like this. Whatever feels good, do it. Whoever has the most toys wins. Look out for number one. The situational ethics, a humanistic, often hedonistic view of I want to do what I want to do, no matter what the cost is to other people, I will not only impose my desires upon you, you must capitulate or be tolerant of my desires. But here's the fun part of that world, for those who live in it. You must tolerate my issues, but I don't have to tolerate any of yours. It's your situational ethic. It is a dream. It's not a reality. It always ends in destruction. And listen, Every culture that has embraced it and has followed it through no longer is in existence. And the sciences know this. It's pretty amazing. So when we talk about sexuality, we're talking about the ability of God to do what he has said that he's done and to keep it going. You are an amazing creation of God. In fact, as we get into this study tonight, mark down the very first thing as point one. When we look at this, what is our sexuality? It is this. It is God-engineered sexuality, and it's logical. Will you mark that down? Imagine we're preparing now to take a journey or to take a test. Figure this out right now. God-engineered sexuality is logical. So what do you mean by that? And I want you to, in your notes, notice that there is both the pro and the con, or the issue and the anti-issue. God-engineered sexuality is logical. First of all, as believers, we're looking at a biblical worldview. God-engineered. See, in here tonight, we believe God is the creator and the designer, and there's overwhelming evidence for it. He is the one who has engineered this thing called sexuality. And if God did it, church, listen, if God did it, then it must be logical. Because God is not illogical. Everything God does is reasonable, has a purpose. He doesn't do anything for fun, for out of reason. In fact, I tell you what, as soon as I said that, I thought about yesterday for a second. Yesterday was strange. I love sunrises, and I watch them every day. And yesterday was an interesting thing, because when I say he doesn't do anything just for fun, in a sense, he does everything meaningful. And I think he did something for fun yesterday in the sunrise, because I saw something I'd not seen before in a long time, or if ever. And that was the sunrise was beautiful for about, it came on and it went away in about 20 seconds. That was it. You blinked a few times, you missed it. And I was standing there watching it, and it was just amazing enough and gone, almost like a slow lightning bolt. The sky turned against this beautiful blue, baby blue sky, this incredible peach and red, and then this orange, and then gone. And I just said, God, thank you. Wow. God, that was fast. And I caught it. I saw it. And I wondered, I thought about all of you. I wondered where you were at. Did you see it? I hope you did. And I think he did that just for fun. But even that had a purpose, because the purpose elevated worship. Amen? Everything God does has an amazing purpose. There's nothing that does not have a purpose with God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female. Mark it, male and female, he created them. What is our sexuality? The Bible says male and female. God says he created them. Now, if you don't believe in God, then you can mix and match that all you want. You can just create all kinds of things. Just know this, you're departing from logic. You say, what gives you the right to say that? Science. 5,000 years of human history. Just because someone writes a book or the school system adopts a curriculum that says you can define your gender based upon what you determine for any given day. I just read that today. In California, in their California Teachers Association manual that I got from a meeting that they had in Palm Springs in October. I got all the data. I got all the classes, all the stuff. That children today are being taught that they can determine what gender they want to be, and their physical attributes may not necessarily be the final word on their actual gender. And this is what your children are being taught or shall be taught. Listen, that's what our government, that's what our culture is now doing, because it has gone illogical, away from God's logic, and we're in, as it was in the time of Judges. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. In fact, at that retreat, at that conference, they had gender-neutral bathrooms at the hotel. You didn't have to obey the signs anymore on the bathroom walls, men or women. And The older people in here might say, oh my goodness, that's terrible. The young people are saying, well, you know, if some school districts already have that going on. But just because it's happening in our culture doesn't make it right. Do you have a standard that is tried and true based upon science, based upon history, based upon 5,000 years of culture that backs up your position? God says, I've made man male and female. That is mankind, male and female. And he's not confused by that whatsoever. In Psalm 139, verse 13, the Bible says, for you formed my inward parts. You, God, created me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. By the way, science attests to all these things. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. There is a logical function and a meaning to our sexuality as humans. Human sexuality, by its very existence, argues for the difference and diversities of the sexes. God did this. Now, this is such a prevalent issue. I can tell you right now, from week to week, I can gauge how popular the and how relevant the message is based upon the vitality of the sanctuary. And when something is less politically correct, it gets quiet in here like it is right now. Some of you are saying, man, you know, write this down. I'm learning something. Some of you are saying, oh, my goodness, I can't believe he's talking about this. And some of you are falling asleep because this is the world you live in. But is God's word the standard in your life? Is the God you worship big enough that our culture bows to him? Some of you would say no, perhaps. I don't know. But I say my God is bigger. My God is all awesome. My God is all powerful. And my God knows what he's doing. And my God is logical. And there is a reason, by the way, our culture is drifting in a certain direction. We can answer that in weeks ahead. There's a reason why arguments are put forth and confusion is put forth about issues and people are deliberating issues and saying, well, we have to make words up. We have to make the things happen because we've departed from God. What used to be a psychosis or what used to be something that therapy or conversion or ministry or analysis could address, now that's all gone out the window because it's whatever feels good to you, you do it. And God says, no, this is not true. And you say, well, why would God impose that upon us? Because he loves you. Because he cares. There is not a parent. How many parents are in here tonight? Raise your hands. Parents. Yikes. Put your hands down. How many of you are not parents yet in here? Raise your hands. Wow. You parents are to be commended. And I'm glad for all you non-parents here too, but parents on a midweek night coming out, or maybe our children's ministry is so good that it's a babysitting evening for you. I don't know. But I'm glad you're here. No parent lets a child do whatever they want to do. It's funny because when I didn't have kids, I used to think in my mind, boy, that parent doesn't know what they're doing. Did you ever do that? And then you had kids, and then it's like, man, now I know that why that parent was doing that back then. Boy, you learn a lot when you have kids. But one of the things you learn that's tough being a parent is telling your kids, especially when they're so doggone cute and they're looking at you in the face and they're doing all this wrong stuff and you got to bite your lip to keep from laughing and tell them, don't do that or you're going to get a spanking. And you got to bite your lip because you want to bust up laughing. Because what they're doing is wrong, but it's so cute how they did it. So what? I love my kids so much, I let them do whatever they want to do. You don't love your kid. Believe me. And God loves you, and he doesn't want your life messed up. And it doesn't matter what the culture says to you in the way of approval, thumbs up, acceptance. I don't want my doctor to accept my cancer and not tell me about it. If my wheels are coming off of my car, I want my mechanic to say, don't drive it. And when we're heading down a course of a culture that statistically, Europe tragically has great data for us to study. We're heading down a path where there are no gender applications any longer. It leads to absolute chaos. And the data is overwhelming for that. He created them male and female. He created them. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 verses 6 through 9. Jesus says, but from the beginning of the creation, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then there, notice that, one flesh. How can that be? So then there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, so there's a joining, an interesting joining. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus is saying right here, listen, there's something where a male and a female come together, a husband and wife come together in sexuality that is so important to God. God says it's that transaction between two people in the marital state that God says there's a bonding that takes place, that any man who separates that will have to take on God himself. Wow. And Jesus said that when that happens, when they come together, and by the way, we'll talk more in a minute about what brings a male and a female, a husband and wife together, all the things that lead up to that. It's not just one thing. It's a culmination of things that Jesus says they become one flesh. And you know, it doesn't mean one flesh that they wear the same pants. They put crazy glue on their legs and stick them together. It's bigger than that. It's more stronger than that, as we shall see. But it is needful that in the reproduction in humanity, that you have two opposite sexes, listen, yet compatible. Isn't that amazing? In tandem sequence, in concert to create life. And I want you to think about this for a moment. The meaning and the replication, the logic, is so highly advanced that when we begin to tamper with God's model, friends, listen up, don't miss this, that when we begin to tamper with God's model based upon our own desires and preference, we're sinning against science, we're sinning against God, who's the author of science. We're sinning against ourselves. And what happens is, because of desire or passion, we throw logic and reason to the wind that we might appease our lust or our desires rather than doing what is natural, what is right. And according to the Bible, for that matter, sociology and anthropology, the male and the female union is fundamental to human life. I've always wondered when there's a debate or when there's an argument regarding sex among the same genders, where are the evolutionists when this is taking place? I think evolutionists are the most intellectually dishonest people on the planet. Because where are they on issues that would destroy the culture? Have you noticed how silent they are? Well, they say, oh, it's the survival of the fittest. What's interesting about that is regarding, for example, same-sex sexuality, homosexuality or lesbian sexuality, the Christian is the one that offers them hope and assistance and love. What's amazing to me in our culture, where our culture is embracing Islam, that the way our culture is moving, little do they know that Islam, when given the opportunity, must kill homosexuals. That's why the president of Iran said, in Iran, there are no homosexuals. Did you know that? Why? Because they kill them. I'm not joking. And an evolutionist would say, no, it's the survival of the fittest. The race, the animal, the human animal must continue. And we are to eradicate the weak. And that which promotes life, that's what we embolden. That's what we strengthen. Isn't that interesting, right? But where are they regarding this argument? You see, the Bible says God created us male and female. Now look, we do live in a fallen world, and there's an extremely 0.0% where people are in their chromosomes mutated, messed up. Do you know how rare that is? And that is a biological anomaly. It's not the norm. It's not even close to being a full percentage. But God's mercy is there for that, you guys. God's love and grace is there for that. No, you see, God's engineered sexuality is logical. He knows exactly what he's doing, the God of the Bible. And young people tonight need to hear this, because you're hearing the exact opposite in the public arena. I'd like to show you this quote by Dr. James Dobson, if we have it. He said, a society can be no more stable than the strength of the individual family units, specifically sexual behavior, is directly linked to the survival of nations. You know, that's a true statement. I mean, you can't argue with this. You can't have a nation unless you have a state or states. You can't have states unless you have communities. You can't have communities unless you have families. And you can't have families unless you have a male or a female, male and a female. So there's scientific, sociological evidence of God's creative engineering regarding the sexes. And again, I cite over 5,000 years of human history. That's if we study human history. And so what is our sexuality? Number two is our God-ordained sexuality serves our purposes. That almost sounds funny, huh? But check that out. It's true. God-ordained sexuality serves our purposes. Did you know that's why God gave it? It serves our purposes. I'm going to run down a few of them. And look, I'm only going to hit on a few of them, because you're going to email me later or grab me later and say, how come you didn't say this? How come you didn't say the other thing? Because I only have limited time. You can take this and develop this more in your study. But God-ordained sexuality serves our purposes. Number one, this way, a mutually beneficial relationship by attraction. By attraction. Now, granted, listen, God's goal in mind for us, watch this, God's goal in mind for us is that there'll be husband and wife, children, that children would grow up in the knowledge of God, and that the culture is considerate, it is godly, it is kind, it is loving, it is civil. All the wonderful benefits that we have as a culture, the Judeo-Christian values in America, where do they come from? When you read, in fact, many of you, in going through school or you've read in the past, you've read about what is called our Puritan fathers. Do you know what that means? The founding fathers were known, also known as the Puritan fathers. And when you hear the word Puritan, what do you think? Puritanical, right? And immediately. Be honest right now. Be honest. Come on. Be honest. No one's looking at you. When you hear of the word Puritan or Puritanical, do you think, how many of you think evil connotations, negative connotations? Don't be shy. Be honest. No? Nobody honest? I want you to know right now, most people think that it's a negative. It's a negative thing. So I guess all of you then view it as a positive, so I don't need to ask you. But listen, the general population out there despises what is known as our Puritanical or Puritan fathers. The Pilgrim Fathers were Puritans. And what did they believe? They believed in a very, very civil society. Imagine they had no Supreme Court back then, you guys. And nobody could go kill somebody else. It was not allowed. Why? Because people were raised to respect the life of others and their property because they were created in the image of God. So you were to respect them. Even if they were a bunch of nincompoops, you respected them as a human. Do we live in a culture like that today? So who's advancing? Are we advancing? We are not advancing. We are degrading. Yeah, but we have iPads. That is not advancing. By the way, there's been no new sciences founded since the scientific fathers created the basics. We're just building off, we're standing on their shoulders building stuff. Think of that. But we're not advancing as a culture. We've got all the glitz and all the stuff. In fact, listen, I just found out, did you know that when the satellites fly over in space, that they can see Las Vegas from space. Did you know that the brightest place on the planet is the Luxor Hotel in Vegas? Did you know that? It's the brightest thing on the planet. It can be seen from outer space. We have more illumination in our world and less light. In fact, of all cities, Las Vegas. Interesting. Listen, is it biblical to think that physical attraction must be a component of a godly marriage? Someone asked. Let me read that again. Is it biblical to think that physical attraction must be a component of a godly marriage? What do you guys say? Huh? The answer, you hope the answer is no. What it means is this. As long as you're attractive to me, if I think you're attractive, then I'll stay married to you. When you're not attractive, you know, for rich or for poor, now we have to include for rich or for poor, for ugly or not, right? But listen, it is a relational fact that physical beauty is overrated in our world. And out in Southern California, it's on steroids overrated. So what makes you say that? The most beautiful people in the world cannot stay married. Just take the freeway up the 5 freeway, 405 from here. And you'll get to Hollywood and Bel Air and Brentwood and Malibu. Can they keep their marriages together? No. They're famous for not keeping their marriage. Are they beautiful? Oh, they're beautiful on the outside, I guess. You know, it's fun. You get older. And what is called beauty? What's called beauty? Oh, isn't she beautiful? I saw a commercial the other day. And it was Angelina Jolie. And all these guys are turning their head and looking at her and looking at her. And Lisa said, do you think she's beautiful? And I said, who? Her? No. And then I thought, I guess I'm supposed to think she's beautiful. I said, you know, I mean, if she's walking down the street, I wouldn't even think another thought. Who makes these people? Hollywood, right? And they say, this is it. And everybody goes, everyone's supposed to agree. Ooh, right, this is it. Who's that? I don't know, but he's the guy or she's the gal. That's it. It's overrated. Because you can take the most beautiful person on the outside. The cutest, what's the word today? Hot is still the word? That was the word when I was young. I guess it's, so whoever's hot. And oh, look, there he is, there she is, they're hot. And then you talk to them. And in 10 minutes or an hour, they ain't so hot. Have you noticed how ugly people get when you begin to see their insides? And how, oh boy, you know, he, she, they're the most beautiful and the most desirable. And you know them and it's like, I don't see the beauty. I miss it. What's the deal? Why? Because you know them. And listen, you got to be careful about that. You got to be very careful about that. But listen, God ordained sexuality serves our purposes because listen, God made us to be attracted to that special person. It is absolutely true. Look, you say, well, what about ugly people? Ugly people think other ugly people are beautiful people. Well, what about somebody who's kind of, you know, average? Average people think other average people are just beautiful. I'm joking a bit because have you ever seen a very handsome guy with a not so handsome girl or a very beautiful woman with a really unattractive guy? And you go, what in the world is that all about? He is nice to her. She's nice to him. It's amazing. He said, man, I don't see what he sees in her. She is probably an absolute sweetheart. Think of that. Now, young people, right now, the young people in here, they're like going, it's about 5 minutes ago, he started talking like Greek or Hebrew. I don't understand a word he's saying. Because they're so wrapped up in this world of, well, what do he look like? What does she look like? You hear what I'm saying? It's amazing. It's absolutely true. But God made us to view in an attractive sense. That's of God. But that's not what the relationship's built on. That's where it might start. It's like, who's that or who's she? I remember the first time I saw my wife. A friend of mine, we were playing volleyball at Newport Beach. You know where Orange Street is on PCH? And Lisa and I didn't meet each other in the cathedral. And no, I was playing volleyball at the beach and she was walking by. And my friend said, hey, I know her. I said, what? You know her? What? And you think of that. But that's not all of it. I thank God that, my goodness, getting to know her was absolutely awesome. Because, gosh, at 18 years of age, you should have seen her Bible at 18. Her Bible was worn out, marked up, writing, circled, verses, dates, all over her Bible. 18 years old. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to let this one get away. It was amazing. Attraction, though, listen, is not limited to the physical look whatsoever. And I thank God for that, because you know what? Aren't you glad that God looks at us and that's not his criteria? Wow, I'm glad. First Peter 3:1 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, please don't think that that's a man or a woman that sits in the corner and like a dope. Look at the gentle, quiet, spirited woman I've married. She just sits in the corner and sucks her thumb and doesn't say anything. That's not what he's talking about. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You look at the awesome women in the Bible who are the godly women of Scripture, and they were amazing women. You think of Abigail. Abigail, man, she walked right up to King David and she said, hey, I got to talk to you. I mean, there's nothing like, oh, I'm a little male. Where do we get this from? Well, you know, it's ridiculous. I think a Christian woman should be the most bold, most confident, most godly, most amazing. I mean, after all, you have God on your side. I mean, you have God rooting for you. It's amazing. And I personally believe that there's a very, very tender spot in the heart of God for women. Just by his own creative acts, she came along later. Look, he made Adam, and they probably thought, well, I can really do better than that. But a woman's heart is sensitive toward God much more than a man's is normally. So it's pretty amazing. I thank God for his creation. The next thing is a mutual beneficial relationship through emotions. Emotions can be good when they're managed right. God gave us emotions. They're not evil. They can just deceive us if we follow them. They're tricky things. They're chemically based. And yet they transition that zone from being a chemical fact into the soul or psyche of our life and of our minds. But they're kind of like salt and pepper emotions are. Emotions are great in the right application and the right amount, right? Like salt and pepper. But emotions, if overboard, salt and pepper can destroy a meal. And emotions can kill a relationship. Our reliability toward other persons, other people, is often gauged in that area of emotions, how we relate to others. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, the Bible says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That's how we're supposed to treat each other as Christians. Now, as a husband and wife or male-female believers, if we are supposed to treat each other, all of us, together with brotherly love, kind to one another, how much more, think about it, how much more regarding a relationship between a husband and a wife, or a male or a female. I'm going to give you some advice personally. You can take it or leave it. I thought I'd throw it in here because we'd be talking about this stuff. If you're interested in someone, or if you're going to ever plan on being interested in someone, I think you ought to write this down. I mean it. I'm not joking. Number one, that you both are single and biblically available. You say, what do you say that for? Because you'd be surprised as a pastor how many times we all hear things like this. Well, you know what? I'm married, but I saw that woman, and I think God wants me happy. That's when I think public scourging should be allowed at moments like that, right? But I'm not kidding, though. People say that to us. So listen, number one, make sure you're both single and that you're biblically eligible. Biblically eligible. Number two, that you guys are really Christians. That's something that, I don't know, man. I see people just, well, I think I'm in love with her. I think I'm in love with him. Are they Christians? No, but, oh my goodness, you are flirting with disaster. Now watch. But pastor. And then you offer your reason why you're throwing away the Bible. And every time it's emotions over your belief. Emotions rise up, control your theology, Bible goes down the hole, and you don't listen to anybody, and you get married to that girl or that guy, and then 6 months later, they get tired of it, and they have no anchor to their relationship because there's no God in their life to anchor them to it, and then the whole thing begins to come apart, and then one of them show back up at the church, and they say the marriage fell apart. And I'll say things like this in the foyer, what do you want me to say to you? What would you like me to say? Well, I came to ask you what I should do. I said, well, what do you want me to say? You asked me 6 months ago about the relationship, and I said, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And you said, yeah, but he's so nice. And so you stopped coming, and now, so what do you want me to say to you? I don't have anything to say to you. I'm sorry it fell apart like that. I encourage all of you later to look at the statistics in America of relationships where there's mixed faith in the relationships, how long they last. By the way, I got tons of data if you want it, but you ought to look it up for yourself regarding what's really happening huge in our culture today is cohabitation. Among the young people, if you're 30 years or younger, you literally believe in living with someone. And now the culture is not even thinking about marriage. 500 kids were asked to name or count how many marriages that they would like to model in their life. And I forget what the amount was, but it was in the single digits. 5 or 7% of the kids could name a marriage that they would like to have their life built after. Young people today don't believe in marriage. And so they're saying, let's live together. They think that's the answer. Their desire, male-female companionship, they cited cohabitation as, I'm not joking, cohabitation, a sense of stability, that's not true, it's false perception. Available sex was number two. I mean, you don't have to go anywhere. It's right there in your apartment. And a sense of community, familyhood. Again, perception. Why? Because the data is overwhelming that when there's no binding, in fact, marriages, as troublesome as marriages are in America, marriages far outlast a cohabitation existence between couples. And the data is overwhelming to back this up. In the United States currently, 8% of the culture in a cohabitation stay together. 8% stay together over 5 years. After 5 years, they split up. Cohabitation's not the answer. Just because our culture's redefining marriage and redefining gender and sexuality doesn't make God wrong. We say, oh, Pastor, there's nothing for me to copy. There's no heroes in the marital world. There's no path for me. Listen, this is all you need, my friend, right here. Just do this. And if your parents' marriage got messed up and that's your argument, my heart goes out to you. But listen, God made marriage and man messes it up. Okay, Lisa and I are coming up on 33 years of marriage and it is hard work. It's hard work. You know what? It's hard work, but the amazing thing is I wouldn't change a thing. She might, but I wouldn't change a thing. Because as hard as it is, it's much better than not working at it. And that's the way God engineered it. The third thing, that you're impressed with the other person's love of Jesus. Don't get together with somebody unless you're impressed with their love for Jesus. Find out how much they love Jesus. If they don't love Jesus so much, run while you can. The fourth thing is, that's all it is, four of these things. These are rules to spare you grief. That you can see, listen, that you can see your ministry of your life as a Christian increasing if you marry that person. This is huge to me. I don't understand how couples get married. Christian couples get married and then they never serve God again. I don't get it. That's not why you're created. I want Lisa to love God more than anything on the planet and serve Him. If she does that, then our marriage is going to be great. And she wants the same thing from me. If I love God more than her, she's happy. Very important. Do I sound like a father tonight or what? All right, sweetie, sit down. I'm going to tell you something here. A mutual beneficial relationship in spirit. Spiritual. The closer a person gets to Jesus, the more godly, yeah, obviously clean. I don't know what it is. Maybe this is a guy's perspective, but a woman walking with God, godly woman, these words come to my mind. She looks clean. She looks pure. Spiritually attractive. Isn't that true? You know what? Christian women glow. And I don't know anything about Christian men because I'm not that way, but Christian women glow, and there's only one kind of Christian woman that glows more than the average Christian woman glowing, and I don't know why this happens, but a pregnant Christian woman just glows. Have you noticed that? Or is it me? They just glow. There just seems to be like God is on them. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Also this. A mutually beneficial relationship with the body. That's right. Sexuality. The emotional, physical, chemical, and spiritual benefits of sexuality within God's order is, in my opinion, miraculous. It's a revelation of God's miraculous work. We have gotten so busy, we run life so hard that we have forgotten how miraculous God is in His creation of people, of mankind. It's amazing. The body that God has established. Third and final thing, and I got to do this in like 3 minutes. Number three, God blesses sexuality within His plan. God blesses it within His plan. The Bible says in Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It's amazing. God blesses sexuality. He invented it, but according to His plan, church. Number one, He does it this way, with a unity of soul. A husband and wife, in the context of God's ordained protection of marriage, He has blessed them in the unity of soul, mind. Marriage and relationship and the difference between the sexes, male and female. None of this gender neutral lie. That the heart of a person, the soul of a person develops in a meaningful relationship, a monogamous relationship with that husband or with that wife. It's miraculous, ordained by God. You can't beat it. God knew what He was doing. And it unifies a couple miraculously in their minds. Song of Solomon, listen to this. Chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 4. Song of Solomon says, I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. What a tremendous statement. I am my beloved's. Listen to the confidence of that and how their minds are unified. And I am mine, and my beloved's is mine. Notice the confession of the mind. I know my relationship is safe and secure and kept and is held sacred and it's cherished. And that husband or that wife won't do anything to disrupt or abuse that relationship. That's what God wants. I want to give you another quote from Dr. James Dobson. He says here, there is another reason widespread immorality and avant-garde attitudes are dangerous to the stability of nations. Human beings are sexual creatures, both physically and psychologically. Our very identity, who I am, begins with gender assignment and the understanding of what it means to be masculine or feminine. Virtually every aspect of life is related to this biological foundation. Who can deny the hormonal forces and the neurological wiring that shape the way we think and behave? That is an important statement. Listen, he's saying that a boy should be imprinted, planted, whatever term you want to use, infused, boy stuff. And when a boy is treated like a boy, boy stuff is formed in him. It's a fact. A girl, when a girl is treated like a girl and brought up by the parents as a girl, she's enforced as a girl. You say, what's so genius about that? It's not being obeyed much anymore. And it's people almost feel like they have to apologize that they're making their boy a boy. When I say making their boy a boy, I mean they let him get dirty. Listen, single parents, especially single moms, if you have a boy, if you can't get him dirty, then get one of us guys to get him dirty. We need to roll him in the mud and throw rocks and chase cats and cows or whatever we got to do. I'm serious. Kids love that. You'll watch a little boy blossom. And just me saying it, the young generation saying, wow, that's like radical. But it's true. God blesses sexuality according to his plan. When marriage is practiced as God has ordained it, the results can be, in my opinion, the results cannot be matched in anything, any other relationship in the universe. And that's no exaggeration. Universe. If marriage is conducted the way God has engineered it. If we tonight, as husbands and wives, or maybe you're engaged, or maybe you're dating someone, or maybe you're single, maybe you're here tonight and you know what? You're confused. You've been brought up in this progressive culture of you make your own reality. And you're wondering, you know what? I've got all the girl parts, but I feel these kind of thoughts. Or maybe I got all the guy parts, but I'm thinking all these thoughts. Listen, you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that God made us male and female. He made us in his own image. And if we're getting bombarded with aberrant thoughts, the Bible says bring that thought to Christ and be free. Amen. We are in a tremendous time, church, in our culture. Parents need to be parents like they have never been parents before. And I think, listen, kids do not want they do not want another iPad, or they do not want another BMW. They don't want another $100 bill put in their lunchbox. They don't care about that. The kids don't care. They want parents. And sometimes parents are hiding behind a busy schedule because they don't know how to be a parent. And it's time that all changed. That's one of the reasons why we started At Home. At Home's going to be changing and helping and correcting and instructing. It's good. So listen, in the weeks ahead, definitely pray for me. Pray for this congregation. Pray for people that are watching and listening. Because again, if you're 30 years and over, or 35 and over, you don't get this topic. It's like, what? But under that age, in that age group below that, this is a battle for the soul of America. It's remarkable. Father, we pray tonight and we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would send, as it were, a wind to blow the fog away from logic and reason. That our minds and our hearts would think accurately, biblically, historically, factually. And Lord, that we would be people that would, quite frankly, in our emotions, grow up and stand before you and say, Lord, these are my battles, these are my struggles, or these are my temptations, these are my areas of confusion. And I've read your word, I know what is declared in your word, but my life battles against it. Change my life. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, please listen to that. God's word is his eternal truth. It is forever real and true. And for all of us, every one of us, starting with me, those areas of our lives, all of us have got to bring issues in submission to his word. No one's exempt from that. And if tonight you're struggling with pride and arrogance, you've got to break away and go to the foot of the cross and to his word. What does his word say? If tonight you're struggling with homosexuality or you're confused or whatever, what do? You do the same thing I do with my temper. I got to take it to the cross. These things are not automatically forgiven because our culture thinks it's cool. These things are not removed from the sin list because the governor makes an edict. Is the Bible God's word? Then we all must come and ask him to change us to what his word says. Not what I say or what the Pope says or what the governor says or what the judges say, but what God says. He loves you and he knows what's best for you. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Church.